This is the 14th of January, 2014. Amen. Father God, I want to thank you for the personal things that I've just discussed that I'm not going to cover here in this prayer, but I want to thank you for all of those things in our family. I want to thank you for the blessings you brought all of these brothers and sisters through in the holiday seasons and the healings and the things that you provided through them and to them. Just bless them and bless this time together today, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I would like to do something I've only partially done before, and it's do you remember Mike and Kaylin talking about when they would sit with the Muslims, they would do what they called the Discovery Bible? And they said they didn't mean it as a method. They meant it as a way to really invite the Holy Spirit to work in people. Well, I know you're not Muslims. I'm very much aware of that. So I'm not expecting it that way. But I sometimes think that oftentimes as a teacher, I find something that's meaningful, I feel God shows me, and I share it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and I'm not apologizing. But I want to hear more of what's in you. Every one of you in this room has known the Lord for decades. You have experiences with God I have never known, and maybe others in this room have never known about. I wanted to just take a few minutes to kind of open this whole subject up that is very familiar that we've talked about. I'm asking you this question as a preface. What I'm going to say to you, what does it mean, and how does it impact the way you live? Because if there's no change in what we do, if the revelation of what I've already talked to you about for years is not in your heart, then it just becomes religious information. And that none of us want. We've been believers far too long to just get more knowledge. What we need is more the reality of the living Christ within us. And so I'm just going to pick a few verses from Matthew chapter 3 that are very familiar. I've been over them many times. And I'm going to just read them to you, and then give me 5 or 6 minutes, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. All right? Are we together?
Yeah.
Glory. Matthew 3:1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight." And then the Pharisees were coming and getting baptism, and he says to them in verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God, the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." I'm in verse 9 now. "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And you remember about 5 or 6 months ago, I spent some time teaching out of the Gospel of John, John 8, where he says that, rather than just quoting it from memory, let me just read it to you, 8:31, where he says this: "If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone." Remember when we talked about this? "How is it that you say you shall become free?" And then Jesus answers and said, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And then if the Son sets you free, I know you're Abraham's offspring, but you seek to kill me." You know the whole story, where they believe him until he tells them that before Abraham was, I am, and they want to stone him. So you know the story. Well, thinking back here now, these Pharisees and Sadducees have come for baptism. by John the Baptist. And his response to him is, "You brood of vipers." You know, I was thinking the other day in a whole different context. When we say we love each other, love is not always sloppy agape. Love can be very straight, such truth that it goes right to the heart. It can be mind and body and spirit shattering. Paul said, be angry, but don't sin. And I found that I've been angry a lot of times and probably got into a little more than I should have. But John the Baptist is angry with them. He says, you're a brood of vipers. Well, we shouldn't call each other names, should we? What about those unbelievers out there? All I'm saying is that never let the love of God somehow be substituted with no confrontation. Don't say anything that could ever be considered harsh or different of opinion. We just kind of got to lay down and let everybody walk over us. That is not the gospel. We are to oftentimes stand, and having done all, to just stand. So he goes on in verse 9 back again of Matthew 3. We have Abraham. And then down in verse 10, and the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits, cut down, thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork, and the winnowing fork was what separated in the barn, wheat from chaff, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, verse 13. He came to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It's a question. But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know about chapter 4, the temptation? He comes out of the temptation, begins his ministry, and picks up in verse 17 of 4. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. What does that mean when you hear from the scripture? First John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't baptize with spirit, I baptize in water for repentance. But somebody's coming after me, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when that comes, the winnowing fork is in his hand. And then he permits John to baptize him. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon him. Doesn't come like it comes in fire with you and me. Because that winnowing fork does its work in you and me. It begins to separate the wheat from the chaff in you and me. The old man and the new man. But when you hear, what is the gospel that Jesus preaches?
Gospel of the kingdom.
It is the gospel of the kingdom. What is a kingdom?
It's a whole new life.
It's a whole new life.
Where the king rules.
Where the king rules.
And we're the dumbs.
And we're the what?
Dumbs, kingdom. That's a widow.
Well, hope, hope, hopefully Revelation will take us out of the doldrums. But one of the things that I've said over the years, and I don't know quite how to say it, and I'm asking you to help me say it. The gospel is not be born again. That's part. The gospel is not be filled with the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the rule and the reign of God over his people. Now, to enter in, we know John 3. You must be born again. We're not anti-born again. But if that's all people have, over the years, maybe you've experienced it, maybe you haven't. I know people that have been legitimately born again, and after 5 or 10 years, they're worn out. They say, isn't there anything else? How many times do I have to go to the altar? How many times can I be born again? You can only be born again once. Verse 5 down in John 3 says, you will then be able not only to see the kingdom, but you will be able to enter it. All right, now here are my questions. Do you, practically speaking, understand the difference between being born again and entering the kingdom that Jesus is preaching about? And how does that affect your life and the way you live? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God?
You're not the person you were before.
All right. But couldn't someone who's born again say that?
Yes.
Sure.
The difference is, I think it has to do with repenting of jealousy, resentment, anger, all of those things.
I'm not sure this is all together yet.
That's all right.
Being born again seems like, you know, what mainly is the part we believe that Jesus is, it's more than a mental event, but it's like the first step.
Yes.
But then repentance seems to me like it's you're repenting from trying to rule your life. Your own life.
Well, this is, in a sense, what Anna's talking about, right?
I didn't really understand what making past strength meant. Mm-hmm. But I think until you've emptied yourself, and of course, it's a process. But even mentally ascending, okay, Lord, you're going to be in charge now. I'm not.
Right.
So it's like an emptying. And so in that way, your past can be made straight for him to begin to fill it as you live out your life.
Good.
And that was just kind of a new... I just heard some teaching about the temptations. And one of the things I realized, one of the big ones that the enemy uses is fear.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of that is fear towards... You know, afraid that money isn't going to come in to pay the bills, or fear that something's going to happen, or, I mean, there's just a long list, and that's where Satan can get a real stronghold, a real toehold.
So faith's opposite is not unbelief, but fear. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes?
It's hard to explain this, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
But it's important, because we got to know how.
And I think it's now, and I think it's not tomorrow, but today, and I think it's, I think it's just every day, and it, like she said, it's a process, you don't just...
Right.
And sometimes you're forced to live that way, and it's beautiful. You know, sometimes you are forced to live day by day, and... I have found that Maybe some people have to be forced more than others. But, you know.
I understand.
To just praise the Lord for what you have and listen. And listen, you know. I don't want to stand before Jesus and not have done what he put me here to do.
So living the kingdom life, go ahead, did you want to say something?
Every single day.
I wanted to say that part of the Christian life is suffering. Mm-hmm. And people don't like to hear that. And the churches don't like to preach that because it could empty them out.
Yeah. But you know what, that can be beautiful.
But it's a growth thing.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus suffered. And we have to pick up our cross and follow him. Mm-hmm. And that's the Christian life.
That suffering, everyone has their own, you know, whether it's a loss or physical or mental or whatever. That makes you more compassionate. You know, how do you know what it feels like to lose a husband or a son or whatever, unless you've been there? You can read about it, you can hear about it, but you don't know. And I think each one of our lives, the things that are put in our lives, help us become more compassionate and more forgiving, and that's what kind of our ministry is.
All right, so when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's asking us, the repent means to change your mind about the way you've been living and receive the new, that's why I love the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is the constitution of the kingdom of God. This is the way it looks like when you live it. But people talk about the kingdom of God somehow. Somebody mentioned it earlier. Someday in the sweet by and by. No, the kingdom of God is present. It's here and it's now. So what is our testimony to the lost world? What is our testimony? If it's just be born again, that's fine. But aren't we giving them the wrong emphasis? Rather than saying, if you want to get into this kingdom, to get in through the door, you've got to be born again. Well, then they don't begin to think that being born again is, I walked the aisle, that's over. I've told this story before, but my son Paul had a friend three houses down. His name was Ron. And he came to our house one day and wanted to receive Jesus and asked me to baptize him. And I said, well, okay. And I didn't see him for a month or two again. We would meet on our Saturday nights. He never showed up. And I finally asked him, I said, Ron, how come you don't come and join us? And he says, no, I just knew I had to walk the aisle, and then it's over, and then I go do what I want. Well, he was saying it much more plainly than many who make the walk, get wet, you know. What does it mean to live in the kingdom?
To obey the laws of the land.
To obey the laws of the king and the land? Yeah.
Being born again is like being knighted. It's like when the king knights you and says, good sir, now go ahead and do the hard work. Yeah. Being born again is simply being knighted and entering the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. But you have to live the kingdom of God every day in your life. Because the kingdom of God is here, and now we've begun our eternal life already.
Amen. So there's a difference then, like in John 3:3, to be born again, to see the kingdom.
Yes.
In John 3:5, entering are two different things. And in that entering, you talk about suffering. People don't like talk about suffering. I don't like suffering. I mean, and that doesn't mean that God causes you to suffer. He's just saying that in a fallen world, body, soul, and spirit, in a fallen world where the world, the flesh, and the devil is still in control, we're going to be attacked by that. And how are we to respond as kingdom men and women? You know, I think oftentimes, not just Ann and Carrie, who have obvious physical difficulties. Why didn't God do something with them different? why don't I have that? Why don't you? Why doesn't... Do you understand my point? It's the kingdom of God has got to impact you in such a way that it gets out to others. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. And it's not all, well, it's just peace and light, you know. It's difficult. It's hard. Because there's sin in the world.
Not always join the church and stay and have Christian friends, and that's always you, little group.
Well, I'm trying to come to that point then, because of what Shelley said in the beginning. Why, for me personally, why is this kind of meeting so important to me? You bet. But why does it feed me, Pat?
It's life sharing life.
It's life sharing life. And it's not that's why I don't want to just be a teacher who gives you information. You've got as much information as I am. You have a whole bunch of experiences I've never had. You have insights and revelations that other people need to hear. But how do we facilitate that without it becoming a big mouth and a big ear? So Gene Edwards used to say, he said, I got so sick of that. A big mouth. And I don't want to just be a big mouth and you a big ear. I want to share together. When we come together, want fellowship, koinonia. That's the Greek word. You know, what is it in Jerry that I want to hear from him today, or Ann, or Sid, Bob's daughter. Do you understand? That's what church is supposed to be. Church is not supposed to be a place where one person or several persons say a bunch of things, you take notes, and everybody goes home. Church was to be a place when two or more gather together, I am present. Well, if he's present in those two or more gathered there, then there's something in Danny that I need, and Buck, and Judy, and all the way. How do we facilitate that? How do you come expecting not only to hear, but to speak? And then how do we do this with all the various persons? Some people are very gregarious. It's easy for them. Some people never say anything. Well, how do you keep the ones who talk all the time not to talk so much, and the ones who don't talk at all to talk a little, so that fellowship can take place?
That's a good question.
It is a good question, isn't it? How do we do that?
We have to break the paradigm of what we live with up to this point. To this point, we have a paradigm that says church means you go sit and look at the back of somebody's head and listen while somebody else hears everything.
And
that has to be broken.
And not only that, but what may be given is good. You know, I saw something on television the other night. I was searching, and I came across the 2014 Gateway Conference out of Dallas. It's the church my kids attend down in Dallas. There are 28,000, seven campuses. And the guy got up and he said, look at there. If you look at this place like a city, then there's a neighborhood you can live in. Because we got a lot of jerks down here. I loved it when he said that. And he said, well, what you've got to do is find your place in the body where you can function. Where is that place? God has a place for us. But I was listening to Governor Huckabee, who was speaking at the conference down there. And he said, he was reading John, the last chapter, where Peter says, you know, Jesus says, do you love me three times? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And he said, that's what it's all about. How do we get our food? Well, I'm not the only food distributor. So are you. And I remember when he says, Peter looks and says, well, about John? He said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, none of your business.
That's your problem.
You do what I've called you to do. Now, all I'm saying is, how can we come together? I'm more than willing to teach. I feel God's given me a gift to do it. I love to do it. But I don't want to do it at your expense. I want to do it in such a way as where you say, you know, he's encouraging me by the Spirit, because I believe I'm called to be a teacher. He's encouraging me by the Spirit to let what the Spirit is teaching me get in me and out of me to other people too. Do you see it? So that we're just not, it's not one way. I long to hear the experiences that are going on in your life. Some of you I've been, you know, I've known for so many years, but I'm, every time I think of, we're remembering today, I was thinking, Shelley, your mother used to come here, Lord knows how many, and I remember that. But then I remember you in the emergency room. I don't think I'll ever forget that. And seeing what God has done week by week. He didn't do it just like that. I think other people need to hear how the Lord has provided for you. Not,
and yet it hasn't looked at all. So I'm like, I would have thought it would.
That's my point.
Almost immediately, after my initial recovery, I thought, well, I'm going to be talking to other people that have had similar experiences.
Yeah.
Hardly. A few people over the years. But God obviously had other things in mind.
But do you understand? I'm really struggling for words because I've been thinking about this for about a week and a half. We're meeting back in this new place again, and I said, Lord, there's something you want to communicate, and I think this is it. I think it's about what church is. I believe this can be church, and I'm not anti wherever it is you go to church. I'm not anti-Catholic or Baptist or Episcopal. I don't care. It's irrelevant to me. What is relevant is that I know there's something that God has for us when we come together. Yes?
I may ramble here a bit.
Please do.
Now that I'm retired, I get a chance to look back on 44 years of teaching and thinking about all the things I didn't do correctly and pondering on the paradigm Buck was referring to, where the teacher stands in front of the classroom, the kids face the teacher, and the teacher spews forth information. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't work very well. Statistically, they come up with something like you only remember 1/10 of the stuff that you hear, but more like 1/3 of the stuff you actually do.
Yes.
Which may mean that we need to rethink how we educate people. Mm-hmm. And I heard an interesting young man online yesterday. He happened to be from England, I think, because he had an accent that you could cut with a knife. But he was saying that we want people to be educated, but we want them to determine what they need to know, not necessarily force them to know what you think they should know.
Right.
And we need to rethink church in the same way, perhaps.
I think so.
That we need to each be involved to the extent we're learning what God wants us to learn, not necessarily what the teacher wants to teach us.
Right.
And how you do this, I don't know either. But you need to be a facilitator more than a teacher.
That's it. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or you use the term traffic cop.
Yes.
Just drawing everybody into it, and they all learn what God wants them to learn out of it.
And they realize they have a place.
Yes.
They're not just a sponge. Soaking up, and I think there's so many great, I was listening to a guy last week, great preacher, great truth. That wasn't the problem. But I thought, well, what are those several thousand people going to do with it? They can't fellowship.
Nobody can teach you what you are searching for and need to know but the Lord. Because what you know, you're different from me, where everybody is different.
Amen.
A walk to walk, you know, and a place to be, and you know, like I said, we're all here for a purpose, and we're all totally different. We've all had different experiences. That's what, and the Lord is the only one. You know, you can't read a verse and tell me, you know, and it won't register with me what I'm supposed to be doing.
Right. I love the word facilitator. I love the word traffic cop. That's what I've always thought myself. I used to tease these people and they'd call me pastor. And I said, you love, my name is Tom. I am not a function. Neither are you. But listen to this. Now, you know these texts. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Those are not hierarchical positions. They are gifts to the body of Christ. And I'm not trying to be overly humble or not. I know I'm a gift to the body of Christ. But no less or more than you are a gift to the body of Christ. And all of these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, exist. How do you encourage one another to function in them?
Well, not only that, Tom, if you say, okay, these gift ministries are gifts to us to train us to function based on what the part that he's given us.
That he's given you, right.
Each one, if we have a part, then those gifts that we've received from these five gift ministries is basically just to help us be equipped to become part of a, let's say, a puzzle, that we all have a part in this puzzle. And when the puzzle's all put together, you can see Christ.
See, I think the kingdom of God is here now, unfolding in the midst of all that's going on. God hasn't run away. He's still in charge of this universe. But listen to these familiar verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. It seems to me that these gift ministries are to create in you a holy, godly desire. What did you put in me, God? Well, you know, I'm not like him, I'm not like her. Who is this person? And many of us go through life never knowing, because what church has done, and what church has done is push that down.
I was in Bible studies years ago, right after I came to know the Lord. We used to sit in a circle like this, and then we were asked, everybody had to give something. They gave a word, they got a little scripture verse that they had so that they share that. And we'd go around the room, and everybody would have maybe something, a verse or a song or whatever that they would say, and that's all it was. And that's how you just expressed something, is you thought the Lord was saying to the group.
That's right.
And you don't even know why. And so we just sat around and went around the room. And by the time we got done, after maybe 5 or 10 people shared something, the Lord kind of put together the purpose of our being there. I mean, like, well, I hear the Lord saying this, and it's kind of spooky in times, because you think, well, I'm wondering if they're hearing what I'm thinking. But by the time we got done, we had a real message, from the Lord.
Yes. See, that's what I think is my role, is to be an encourager. I'm willing to teach and share and expand on things with people, but there's so much in you. You remember me telling you about Father Winkler?
Mm-hmm.
When I went to that meeting shortly after I got saved, and with about this many people sitting in a group, he said, well, it says, 1 Corinthians, he turns around, he says, for you can all prophesy one by one. Okay, let's start over here.
Yeah.
And I was sitting over here, and I thought, my God, what am I going to say if it gets around to me? But the point is, he was very patient. He said, if you don't have anything right, we can come back. It's not, the point is, do you realize who's living in you? You're a kingdom man, a kingdom woman. You have revelation and insight that one word from you may bring healing and light to somebody else. One word. It isn't you're going to have some big hour and a half teaching on prophecy or something. It may be just, I was praying this morning and the Lord said this.
It may not even be a word. It may be people watch how you live your life.
Well, not only a word, but as Jan just said, I can remember sitting in a meeting like that and a girl that loved to sing came to her and she just started singing. And we all joined in the worship.
We're called to be doers and sayers and speakers and listeners. I was at physical therapy the other day. Bud gave me a ride down there. And in the waiting room, when I got done, he was having church in the waiting room with other people.
Well, you can't do this. That's
it. It was amazing to see.
What was going on, Terry?
Fellowship. Fellowship.
What then is church? Jesus said it. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. That's church. What have we done with it over the centuries? Oh, church is 4608 East 58th Street, 11 o'clock Sunday morning and 6 o'clock Wednesday night, and blah, 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 blah. And do you know God is so gracious, He's even used it. See, what I don't want to communicate is we want to wipe away all of these years of the church's history and all the stupid, dumb things they've done. That's not my point. My point is that God can use anything. If He can speak through Balaam's donkey, He can speak through and use anything. So just because He's used something doesn't mean it's His best plan. And what I want to talk about and what we're talking about today is the kingdom of God has come. I come and I preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I am born again. I begin to see kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of God in me, through me, on this earth, now. And we live in the tension of the kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God to come. That's why I love on Wednesday night, I always end by singing the Lord's Prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer. And those people, they bless my socks off. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's not the problem. The problem is He wanted to bring from the Garden of Eden onward. He wanted to bring His kingdom right on earth. But when you look at Adam and Eve, God didn't give them a program. What did He want?
A relationship.
Yes.
I didn't think about this, just since Jerry shared. It seems to have had the overriding principle to be love, and I was thinking about Jerry, you know, as he's been teaching for 44 years. So one of the things my husband says a lot is, you remember the 37th vice president, and most people, of course, can't. He said, but do you remember the teacher that meant something to you through high school?
Yeah.
And they can immediately name that person. Well, it's not, and Jerry would probably say, there would be students that would come back and say, I did great history in college because of you. But mostly, they're going to remember that he cared about them or had a relationship with them or something like that. And then I think back to the days when we were involved with college ministry.
Oh.
I think we had a lot of, you know, theologically, I was probably way off. But looking back later, I'm like, yes, but those kids knew that we loved them, that we cared about them.
That's right.
That's what mattered.
It wasn't the amount of information. It was the relationship.
No.
See,
most of our encounters, like back in the way, it's people want to share their lives, and they want to know why things aren't working.
And they want someone to listen.
Yes.
I think that listening is one of the great gifts that is underrated, because I found it in grocery stores, in the post office, in life. I listen to a person going down an aisle, and then they'll stop and come back and they'll say, you know, and they'll open their life.
Yeah.
Church. I just believe, and I'm hopefully stepping out on faith here, not just presumption. I believe this is a special group. I've known most of you for decades. And you're not babes in Christ. You're men and women of God. And I want to find a way for us to be more available to the Spirit of the Kingdom as we come together with one another, so that maybe we do that jam sometime. We say, well, what? We just simply go around the room.
What's the Lord saying?
What's the Lord saying to you? I've said that, well, how many? For decades. And some people get mad at me because they say, well, you're the teacher. What do you ask me there? What's the blah, blah, blah?
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to do that. What is he saying to you? The kingdom of God has got to be made manifest to you, in you, and through you. And the word manifest means to bring from another realm and make it present. That's what it means. Jesus made the kingdom manifest. Wherever he was, the kingdom was. And he said, what do you do with those scriptures like, well, greater things than I've done, you will do because I go to the Father. Well, now, if you were one of the disciples sitting there and you've seen him raise the dead, cast out demons, what are you going to do? Did he really mean that? Or was that just, oh, Jesus, on cheerleading? He really wanted you to do the work of the ministry. These gift ministries, the five gift ministries, are not, again, hierarchical. They are hopefully encouraging ministries to say, what's in you, Les? Les says, I don't know if I want to know. I don't know what you want to know. Do you understand my point? Many people live all their lives. They love God. They're born again. They love Christians. They give. They're gracious. But they have no idea of the dream that God put in them. They've never touched it. They've been good, godly, faithful people. And I'm not saying that's not enough. I'm just saying they've missed who they are. That's what happened in the garden when the sin came. God had to go looking for them. And all they did is fellowship with God. There were no laws, no rules. All God wanted to do was, in his creation, have fellowship with them. Yes, Pat.
So many times, things that we say impact others and we never knew it happened.
Mm-hmm.
When my son was a teenager and he was looking at a dirty magazine and a man walked up to him and put his hand on his shoulder and he said, Jesus loves you so much. And that scared my son definitely. 10 years later he finds Jesus.
Oh,
and he's never forgotten that man.
That man.
Oh.
I hear that.
Well, in that instance, that man was speaking the truth in love. And it went right square into his heart. And he never forgot it. The first part of Ephesians 4 where it talks about the equipping of the saints, it finishes that, not totally finishes, but it goes on to tell how that's to work its way
yes,
out.
Yes, it does.
It says in the 15th verse of Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies. We're the joints.
That's right.
And according to the proper working of every individual part, that's still us, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Right.
See, I think what religion has done over the years is, I was trying to think, there's got to be a word. What religion has done has never fulfilled us. But we feel guilty admitting it. Well, gee, I don't want to be one of those critics, when what you're really denying is the very thing of who God has made you to be. And the religious institutions don't bring that out.
No. You know, we had a whole herd.
A whole what?
Whole herd of disjointed thoughts.
Whole herd.
or a flock. And I was thinking, what religion does is divide us off into age groups, marital status.
That's right.
And so on and so forth. How do you fellowship in that? How do I learn from somebody who's been through what I'm trying to get through? How do I learn if I'm separated? How do the younger women learn from the older women how to love their kids? How to keep from killing their kids? How to love their husbands? Unless they're around older women who walk there.
Yeah, Paul writes that in Thessalonians.
How do I think every single one of us faces the same stuff that people in the world face every day of their lives.
That's right.
How do we learn how to face that without crumbling?
See, we need each other.
We are separated off and divided into little cubicles. And there's no cross.
Well, when you read that, from which the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So how am I going to get healed with a problem if I'm never in relationship with people not only who have been through it, but who will walk with me through my problem?
Yeah.
Maybe they don't have the answer, but maybe they're just there. Barbara and I were talking. I've mentioned the story about Linda. Well, Linda was a little girl in the first church I served who was 14 and died of leukemia. I've been through a whole things, and I greeted her father as he came to the emergency room in Savannah, Illinois, carrying his limp body, daughter's body, dead. And we walked into the doctor. The doctor worked over her for over 30 minutes, and she was dead. There's a whole much more to the story. And we just sat and cried. And on the way home, I'm driving home. It's about 20 miles from Savannah to Thompson. And I said, God, I must be the most worthless pastor in the world. I didn't have anything to say to him. I thought as a pastor I was supposed to have some sort of encouraging word or insight. Or,
your tears said it.
That's what he said. He said, all I asked you was to be there. It's too big for you. You don't know why I brought Linda, allowed her to come home. You don't know why. They had another child in the same family who was younger than Linda, who was 10, who was spina bifida. Here's a family born with two children, and he was a magnificent outdoorsman, loved to fish and hunt. Couldn't with Linda, couldn't with his son. And they were so sad all the time. And I kept saying, God, what am I supposed to do? I'm, quote, the pastor. You're supposed to have something. I had nothing. I can remember going to the funeral. It was the second funeral I had, standing at that gravesite. All I did was read scripture and say, God, help us. And
he did.
And he did. But the point is, we are not fixers of other people. But we are brothers and sisters together. We are joints. And sometimes all he wants is an embrace. It isn't great words of wisdom that you've had. You're there and you simply, like you said, cried with him. That's all I could do. I started to cry. I had no answers. What makes us think that we're supposed to have answers? The answer is Jesus and his kingdom. How does he do that? I have not a clue sometimes. There are other times when God will give you a clue. He'll give you a word to say or an action to take. But sometimes that action is just being there.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Well, when I was really down, when I felt really bad, it's not what the person says, it's being there.
Yes.
And they can say something wonderful. I don't mean they don't.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. But it's being there and just being loving and being present.
Being present.
Being present.
Sharing time.
Don't you think, Anne, as you say that, that when we talk about living the kingdom life, it's becoming present in a fallen world with light. Remember he said we are light, salt, and leaven. How much noise do those make? I don't think most people need a sermon. I've told you about Marge. I won't bore you the whole situation. But I went up to visit her in the hospital. She had an aneurysm, was dying, similar to what you had. And I was listening to people who were in the room, and they were praying and casting out and, you know, quote this scripture and quote that. And I'm standing out in the hall, and I'm saying, God, am I a pagan? I don't feel any of this thing. Now, not that the people in the room weren't sincere, wanting to help in every way they could. I said, I haven't got anything for Marge. Zip. I'm standing outside, and I said, I don't even want to go in a room, because I feel like the unbeliever, the pagan, coming in with all these people claiming and doing all these things for God. Well, they leave, and I, and finally, when they'd all left, I went in, and I sat down next to the bed, and Marge turned to me, and she said, do you have a pencil or paper? And I said, no. And she said, well, I have. Look in the drawer. She said, not here. And then she started talking about her four daughters and how her husband had no understanding of those four daughters. And she says, I'm going to die. I'm fine with that. Let's not even talk about that. Here's what I want you to tell him. And for 45 minutes, I took notes on those four daughters that I was to tell her husband after she died. Well, the beautiful thing about the story is they found a surgeon in Canada, and she was, they had the surgery, and she was healed, and she went and raised her daughters.
Let's say she didn't need all those, she needed someone to listen to her.
That's all she wanted. She said, finally, there's somebody I can talk to about dying. I've got, and I thought, because I was out there in the hall thinking, good grief, I'm her pastor and I'm supposed to have some great revelation for her. No, all that most people want is a presence. And a presence is, and I love the word listening. I believe it's one of the great, great gifts of God, listening to people. That's why I love to listen to what you've been through. I can remember about a month and a half ago, Bob said something at the end of a meeting. I asked him how Pat was, and he said, well, we had dinner and she didn't know it, or something like that, but I did. Do you remember that, Bob? And when he said that, I said, it just went through me like a laser. He was simply present with this woman he loved who didn't even know he was there. But he did. That's the kingdom of God. It's not some big, great big grind where we've got a healing meeting and everybody's healed for miles around. Because everybody that's healed is going to die, people. And there are lost people out there. You see them when you go to the store. You see them when you're pumping gas. You see them in the Quick Trip. You see them in the stores. You see them in the church. If you know anything about church statistics, it's about 15% to 18% of the membership of the church is really supports the church. The rest are hangers-on and are there either out of habit or culture. That's not condemnation. It's just a reality. So my questions to you today are, I would hope, you know, I may come here next Tuesday and the room be empty. If that's so, that's so. When we come together, I really want us more and more to share what God is doing on your life. I'll come as prepared as I know how to come. I've got things to share, but I so long to hear what God is saying in and through you. And if you get a little too verbose, then you'll have to learn. We'll have to say, well, you know, you need. I appreciate what you said, but you need to learn how to edit.
In the moment.
And those of you who won't hardly say anything, I want to be able to encourage you. You know, quietness is not necessarily a virtue, because many people are quiet because they hide. They're not quiet because they're really quiet. Well, anyway.
Right.
And some people are loud for the wrong reasons. Yes.
Just a comment. I tend to think metaphorically at times. And you've been talking about what the church is often lifetime's doing. And I think we tend to box up our experience in boxes, and it may be a very pretty box, it might be a very simple box. Some of us put pretty bows on it. I don't want to put denominational things on these descriptions. And some may be very simple little boxes, but God doesn't care about the boxes. He cares about the presence that's inside.
Yes.
And he wants us to open that present and begin to literally experience his presence. I'm changing words now. E-N-C-E. Experience his presence and operate that way.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes.
Okay.
You know, I think of... And I don't mean to be picking on Ann and Jerry or Carrie and Sherry, but I have not had to live with what Carrie lives with. Now, I don't go around feeling guilty. I don't go around saying, could I please have what Carrie's got? Stay with me here. Or I don't have to live with the kind of pressure that Jerry must feel caring for Ann. I have no idea. But I believe he needs to tell me what it's like, not for information's sake, but so I can rejoice with him in the grace that God's given him to care for Ann. And then the reverse. What Ann has had to have from God, I need to hear from her to live with Jerry. And the same with Carrie and Sherry. Do you understand my point? The point is, that's how the body of Christ grows. Somebody said to me the other day, because today I said, I want you to pray for Paul, my son, who's an alcoholic. And they said, well, isn't that a little private? And I said, well, yeah, it's very private. But I want prayer for him. The issue isn't how do I protect people from knowing that I've got a son who's got an addictive problem. That's not the way to live. I want to live out in the light. Sure, it's pride. I don't want, here I am, a minister of God, and I have a son.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, give me a break. Every one of us has got difficulties and problems, and it's when we come together and we say, yeah, I was with her the other day, she didn't know it, but I did. I can't tell you how that ministers to me. You know what that says to me? I, Bob, love Pat. Not because of what she can do or will be able to do, but because we've been wed these many years. She's my wife. Governor Huckabee the other night in this program, it's the 2014 Gateway Conference for Youth, and he was speaking there. And he said, he was a pastor for, I think, 12 years, a Baptist pastor in Arkansas, if I remember the story. And he was talking about feed my sheep, as I said to you earlier. And he said when he was about 2 years into the pastorate, he met a couple, I don't remember the woman's name, but the guy's name was Delbert. And he said, I was praying one day, getting ready to preach my sermons, he said, which weren't very good. But he said they were what they were. And I was trying to be a pastor, and this Delbert's wife had Alzheimer's. And for 2 years had not spoken at all. And Delbert would go every day, three times a day, and feed her. And he said, so I went on my pastoral call, I wish I could say it like he did, to the Alzheimer's unit. And he said, the door was cracked open, I started to walk in, and I saw Delbert. He was sitting next to the bed. And he had a little bowl of something, and he was putting it up to her lips, and she could barely take much at all. And he was talking to her. You know, I know you haven't said much in the last couple of years. It's okay with me. It's just nice being with you. But you need a little nourishment. But what the governor went on to say, which was absolutely stunning to me, he said, I've been asking the Lord, what is the love of God? And he said, that day, in those 5 or 10 minutes, I saw what the love of God was. He said, changed my life. Changed my ministry. He said, I realized that God hadn't called me to be a minister. He called me into politics, and I didn't like that. And there's a whole other things. The point is, I'm not trying to tell you about Governor Huckabee. Is I'm trying to tell you about, it's not these big deals. It's when you walk in a room. I can the guy TM tell me, he says, Tom, you have no idea how to walk into a room. I said, what are you talking about? You walk in the room. He says, no, you have no idea how to walk in a room. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, do you walk in and wait to find out what's going on, or do you walk in the room with your agenda? And I can remember saying that I don't like hearing that. But do you understand what I mean? Do you know how to meet with people? Do you know how to be present and not demand that you be the center of it? We've got to learn that. My little children, love one another, for love is of God. My hope then is, in the succeeding times we come together, I will be prepared. If there's nothing anybody has to share, I come as prepared as I know how to. But I also want to come prepared to hear from you. And please don't hear that as a threat. Oh, God, it's been fine. I haven't had to say a thing. Please don't go there, because I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I'm just going to continually offer to you opportunity to share. You know, I was praying this morning, and this came to mind. And it may be for just one other person in that room. So let's pray. All right?